Shall we turn to Exodus chapter 18, verse 13 to 27? Are we going to have that on the screen? No? Okay. That's cool. Exodus 18, verse 13 to 27. You have your Bible, and I will read the odd number of verses. I appreciate you will read the even number of verses. Okay? It's not a long passage, so let's do it. Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seed to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Now I'm going to start with showing you a couple pictures and then try to introduce the theme of today's sermon, not a one-man show. With the video, okay, this is the first picture I want to show you. Now, just spend, 5 seconds. Anybody you recognize? Anybody in the picture you recognize? Do you know anyone in the pictures? Okay. Now the second one, please. Now, do you recognize anybody in the picture here? Do you know where this is? Do you know where the picture was taken? The first picture was taken. What about the second one? The third, I'm going to put them together as a contrast. Now, between the two pictures, what kind of a contrast you can observe? Some very obvious one, which I have no intention to use. I mean, one is outdoor, one is what? Indoor. One is youthful. I mean, there's a lot of young kids sitting in the front on the side. And in this picture, I wouldn't call it old. I would call it mature. Okay? Now, youthful versus mature. Okay, this thing fell. That's okay. I'm just going to let it hang there, all right? Now, the third contrast, the first picture, since the, happy, everybody's smiling. What about the second picture? It's almost... Can you turn this thing off now? Yeah, this is just... Okay. I'll use this mic. The second picture doesn't seem to be very happy. Almost heavy burdened. Borderline miserable, right? I mean, look at this. I mean, is she crying? I mean, look at the one in the middle. That guy. Doesn't look like he's enjoying it, right? Now, this is the contrast of two pictures, but that's not the intention I'm showing. The first picture is actually a church. Almost an entire church. That was taken when, years ago, when I took, you know, when my family, my wife and I and three kids, all went to Germany, because during our sabbatical year, we had the opportunity to minister to a Chinese church who never had a pastor ministering in their midst before. The second week we got there, we asked the entire church to come to where we live, the house we rent, and have a barbecue. Now, not everybody came that day because some of them need to work on Saturday. However, I would say 85%, maybe even 90% of the people of that church came. So that's a church. Not too many people. I mean, you would wish a church, you know, it's always filled with people, but, you know, it was still called a church. The second picture is taken last week. And I'll tell you, that is church's leadership. Now, some, looking at the second picture, we have some problem now. What do you mean? What do you mean, church leadership? What do you mean these are the church leaders? They are just simply, what? Too many people. They're too many people. Because in our mind, when we think about leadership, we have a very small number in our mind. Some of them, some of people, every time they think about leadership, they have a singular number, the leader, that very person. Some of them say, okay, you know, our community, our group of people, we have, you know, no more than what, 2, 3, 4, at the most 5. What do you mean? Look at this. There is 120 people standing, 120 people standing there. There are more people standing in this picture than the first one. Now, the first one, we may say, okay, you know, there's not a lot of people, but we will still call that a church. We will not say that's not a church because it's just simply too small. But the second one, we will say, this is not the leadership, because leadership has to be only a few person. Now, if I want to tell you that this is a fraction of church leadership, what would you say? Because last week, not only in Mandarin, we install small group leader. We did that in the English congregation. We did that in the Cantonese congregation. Now, this is only part of the leadership in the caring ministry. The EC guys and the CC guy are not there. And I will tell you that this is only the leadership of this church, a fraction of leadership in this church for the caring ministry. Because we have education ministry, we have service ministry, worship, we have worship ministry. If you put all these people who serve, who lead, who guide, who have an impact on this church, put them in the front, you're going to have what? Maybe 500 people. And people say, no. I have to focus. I have to narrow it down. I got to narrow down to only a few individuals. Because that's our tendency. Last Sunday, when you read the newspaper or internet news, you almost, I mean, without understanding what's going on, it almost appeared that there was a heavyweight world boxing title took place the day before. Because the newspaper has this big headline. Tom Brady outclasses Tim Tebow. That's the big headline. Tom Brady outclasses Tim Tebow. Some says Tom Brady tops Tim Tebow. Brady best Tebow. Only 3 words. And you know, say, oh, isn't Tom Brady the quarterback for a team called Patriots? Yeah. And you say, well, isn't a football played by, what, 50, 40, 60 people? They have offense, defense, specialty team, kick return, punt return, field goal unit. Isn't it played by so many people? So where are they? Why do they say Tom Brady outclassed Tim Tebow? What about the rest of the people? Didn't they pray? Oh, yeah, this guy, put out a lot of effort. He is really committed. He sacrificed his body, being hit around so many times. But what about the other guy, their commitment, their sacrifice? What about that guy? You say, which guy? That guy. The one, the big, tall, the tallest guy. The widest shoulder. Thickest arm. And thickest thigh. What about him? Which guy? That guy. The guy who bends over, having his rear end stick up in the air, and another guy come and fondle it 40, 50, 60 times throughout the whole game. What about his sacrifice? What about his commitment? I mean, from time to time, he has to turn around and speak to the person who fondles it as if he's totally enjoying it. What about his commitment? What about his contribution? Why the whole team's effort? Why the whole team's commitment? Why victory is attributed to one person only? Do you know who is the center for patriarchs? You don't. And you don't care. Because we narrow down to one individual. We narrow down to only a few people. This is human nature. Out of a community, we got to identify only a few people as the leader, as the one who has, who minister, who governs. This is how the world sees things. But not in the church. Because for God's people, it was never a one-man show. I picked this passage last weekend for the installation of the Mandarin small group leader. There are two purposes. One is to let us all read from this passage and understand that small group is not a novelty of 21st century by some church growth strategist, as if this is something newly discovered. Even though if you read from some church growth book, some people would claim, we have discovered the mystery, the secret of growing church. Gotta have small group. And some churches, we even call them by the name of cell church. I want to let you know that this is not any new novelty by a church growth strategist. Almost 4,000 years ago, when God was just beginning to prepare his people, he just began to form his people to become a true community. He installed officials that would govern thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And I also want to let you know that this leadership, so different from the world understanding. The formation of leadership actually came about by the word of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. It was through his suggestion that the one-man show was turned into so many people serving, ministering, governing, leading God's people. And how would you consider Jethro's suggestion? I think if you read this passage carefully, you'll probably characterize Jethro's effort or whatever he did here with two distinct qualities. One is wisdom. Wisdom. How do you define wisdom? How do you say someone is wise and others are not wise? How do you determine wisdom? Is wisdom determined by the kind of school that we go to? The kind of degree we earn and how many degrees we have earned? Does wisdom depend upon the knowledge we have the information, the data we have gathered? How do you know someone is wise? How do you detect? Now, I believe a wise person, a wise man, a wise woman, a man, a woman with wisdom has to have one character. He or she needs to be able to discern, able the ability to differentiate, to tell the difference. That's why if you read the wisdom book in the Old Testament, Proverb, you'll find out that the wisdom call out to the listener again and again, telling them, please discern. Please, you have to make a differentiation of the things you see. When wisdom calling out the listener, as a father calling out the son, he's asking, oh, my son, listen to my word. Please differentiate between evil and good. Differentiate, discern, make a discernment between black and white. Make a discernment between wrong and right. That's why Proverbs chapter 7, you will find out wisdom calling out to a young man. Oh, young man, you better know. You better make a decision. You better discern that particular street. You don't go into that street. There's so many streets that you can walk on, but not that one. Because out of that street, out of the sight, out of that street of a house, there is going to dash out a woman dressed so provocatively, and she's going to grab you, and she's going to kiss you, and she is going to seduce you into not sinful pleasure, destruction. Make a discernment. You got to be able to make a difference, differentiate. So wisdom is the ability to discern. Not only discern between the obvious things the so obvious thing, black and white, light and darkness. Not only these obvious things, discernment can, actually apply to things that are not so obvious. That's why a wise man, a wise woman can tell the difference between good and not so good. And he can further determine the difference between, differentiate the difference between better and good. And most of all, he is able to discern between best and better. Discernment, sometimes a wise man, a wise woman knows how to discern, while others are not able to tell the difference yet. Let me give you an illustration. Now, most of us are Chinese ethnic background. So, Happy New Year! Okay. Now, Chinese likes to eat. So there's a lot of Chinese restaurants around. Now, among all the ethnic food, I found one thing interesting. Chinese restaurant is the ethnic food has the highest percentage of buffet style. Chinese buffet. I mean, there's, a lot of ethnic food around, Japanese, Korean, Italian, American food, but the Chinese restaurant has the highest percentage of buffet. Particularly the newer one, some of the newer Chinese restaurants, particularly high percentage of buffet. Now, I understand that some ethnic food is not suitable for buffet. For example, Mexican food. It's not suitable for buffet. Can you imagine the amount of gas produced in a Mexican buffet restaurant? Boom! Now that's your green energy program. Some ethnic food is not suitable for buffet. Chinese has highest percentage of buffet. Why? Because, the conventional wisdom is, if you want to attract business, you got to be able to make them figured out that they have earned the most. So we charge people $8.99 and then all you can eat. I mean, what else? Why any other Chinese restaurant cannot beat this kind of deal? $8.99, all you can eat. Eat until you drop. This is the buffet restaurant attracting business. You pay a moderate amount, $8.99, a little bit more than McDonald's, but you eat to your heart content. This is the buffet thinking. You pay a moderate amount and then you just keep on eating and eating and eating. This is buffet style. This is the buffet lunch attracting people. But do you know that there is one buffet lunch that is so different? Now this buffet lunch, you don't go and eat, just go in there. You have to bid. You have to bid on internet the right to eat this lunch buffet. And there are people, last year, there are people spending $2.6 million in order to eat this lunch buffet. This buffet is called Warren Buffet. This is the buffet lunch. There are people paying $2.6 million in order to sit down, have a lunch buffet. Now, can you think about the guy who bid $2.6 million? Is he going to behave like all the Chinese buffet restaurants, keep on getting up and getting more food? Can you imagine the guy who paid $2.6 million and say, Warren, hold that thought. I got to go get that shrimp. That's delicious, isn't it? I don't think so. If I pay $2.6 million, let me tell you, I won't even drink the water. I'm just going to sit there and watch buffet's lips. I'm going to savor every word spoken out of his lips. Do you know why? Because this buffet is so different from every buffet because he is able to see things people cannot. He's able to discern the trend. People could not. Wisdom. Wisdom. So when Moses and the Israelites were still drunken with this one-man show, Moses sitting in the judgment seat and the Israelites lining on the left and right, Jethro was able to say, whatever you're doing to these people, it's no good. Wisdom. You see, Israel was so happy with the rest of humanity. Out of a community, we create a celebrity. We create a hero. We put him up in the pedestal. Let me tell you this. Until Jethro spoke, Moses was Israel's Tom Brady. He was the Jewish LeBron James, Derek Jeter, and whatever you, Brad Pitt, whatever you like. He is the hero. He is the only hero. He is the celebrity. He is a name that after you make a movie, all you have to say, all you have to do is put out that name. Definitely it's going to sell. Brad Pitt, it's going to sell no matter what. Everybody's performance doesn't matter. Brad Pitt, Angelina, whatever you wanted, it's going to sell. This is called celebrity mentality. This is called hero worship. And Jethro was able to spot. Come to his son-in-law and say, whatever you're doing to your people, it's no good. Wisdom. Now, wisdom isn't enough in this situation. There has to be something else. About 3 months ago, October 17, BBC put out a very short video clip. And in that video clip, you watch a 2-year-old toddler walking, you know, left and right, the way a toddler is supposed to walk. A cargo van coming from the opposite direction hit her. After hitting her, the van stopped briefly and then proceed. The front wheel rolling over this little girl's lower part body, the rear wheel rolling over her body. Now the thing is, this didn't happen in a rural country. This didn't happen in a street that it is so remote. This happened in a very busy street. And the video showed that people walking by, as if they couldn't tell the difference. as if they couldn't discern, as if they couldn't say that, my goodness, something wrong is happening. Something so not supposed to happen is happening. No, people walking by. I don't know how many seconds, minute later, another car came and rolled over this 2 years old toddler's body again. How many of you saw that video clip? Raise your hand. It's quite a few. Or notice people's lack of discernment? Did they know that something strange, something unusual has happened? Nobody did anything until a bag lady. Because until that bag lady showed up, no one cared. No one had enough compassion to do something responding to that situation. They know something unusual had happened. So Jethro not only has wisdom, he has compassion. He has enough compassion to speak up. So he said this, you and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. You may be happy with the current situation. Oh, Moses, you may be happy with this Tom Brady kind of admiration. Oh, Israel, you may look at him like, you know, like the Patriots. I mean, not only women, men look at Tom Brady with certain eyes, okay? But if this continues, you and your people will only wear yourself out. He cared enough. He is compassionate. So he spoke. And if you look at the way he spoke to Moses, you will say that not only the situation he discerned was wise, the way he communicated was wise and compassionate. He said this, I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. He didn't condemn Moses. He didn't condemn Israel. He didn't force the issue. He didn't say that if you don't do this. He said, I will give you some advice and may God be with you. He left enough room for Moses and the Israel to respond. He didn't push. He didn't pressure. Because it was done in a wise and compassionate manner. So Jethro, theoretically an outsider, if you read it, you will find out that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is a Midian. He's not even God's chosen people, theoretically. Not only that, he was a Midian priest. Whatever he did until he heard what Yahweh has done for God's people in Egypt, everything he did religiously is very questionable. No question about that. He didn't know God. He didn't know this one and only God, Yahweh, the Holy One. But if you read chapter 18, verse 1 to 12, you will find out that he has changed himself into a worshiper of Yahweh. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jethro, theoretically an outsider, he was able to turn the individual heroism into a joint effort of so many people. He was able to change that celebrity culture into a community of people who serve together with a commonly shared value, principle, decree, and law. He was able to turn that one-man show into a healthy leadership team. No matter how you look at it, church leadership, governing, administrative, ministry, service, it's always done as a group of people, as a large group of people, not a small one, not a singular, not a few, because God has never intended this to be a one-man show. Now, some may say, was Jethro's suggestion really the best? Really better than what the Israelites had in mind at that time? Well, I think there's two reasons to support that. One is in chapter 18, you and these people who come to you will only wear yourself out. Totally worn out, tired, fatigued, burned out. Now, that last two words are very, very touchy in today's society. You know, we're just so afraid to hear the word burnout. The English translation already bring out the full meaning. Whatever you do, you and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. But you have to read it a little bit carefully, because this yourself, if you don't read carefully, you would, because Moses now has to minister to everybody, he's going to be worn out. No, Jethro's meaning is, you and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves, it's plural. Not only Moses will wear out, the Israel will wear out. Now the Chinese translation brings this out clearly. You and your people will be burned out. So it's not just the hero, not able, the ability and time and energy only. It's God's people will totally be worn out. You said, really? I mean, they were just sitting there to be ministered. Why would they be worn out? Why would they burn out? They're just waiting, lining up for Moses to help them. Now, I'm going to give you another illustration, which, you know, I probably need a little bit of time to explain, particularly to young people. Now, I was born and raised in Taiwan, and I have come to this country since 1979. So I lived in this country more years than, you know, I live in Taiwan. Out of all these years, I watched Taiwan from this long distance place in New Jersey. And I have to admit this, Taiwan has changed a lot. Taiwan has developed so much. In fact, Taiwan has developed so much, some of the people around my age, I'm not 60 yet, but I'm approaching. Some of the people a little bit over 60 or maybe approaching 70 who have spent maybe longer years than me in the United States, now there seems to be a pulling to go back to Taiwan. And if you talk to them, if you ask them, you'll find out the single factor causing them to go back is Taiwan's national health system. Everybody is insured. Not only everybody is insured, do you know the premium? Oh my goodness. You pay the premium, it's like pulling changes out of your pocket. I mean, I look at this, it's incredible. The medical system. I mean, look at the United States. Obama almost sent his entire political career into the grave. He hasn't able to push the national health system yet. Taiwan is able to do that. If I compare what I used to experience when I had, you know, medical issue when I was a child and compare to what is being offered now, it's like a day and night. It's incredible. I still remember I was 4 or 5 years old, with running nose, coughing, red eyes, couldn't even open my eyes, running a fever. My parents would measure my temperature. And they would do it, but not with a thermometer. Do you know what they want to do? They use their hand. They will put their palm on my forehead and they will declare, 38 degrees! And sometimes, 38.5! When I was a high school kid, taking chemistry lab, we stick a thermometer in the flags, in whatever, boiling things, and we're reading, and I noticed that if you read the thermometer standing this way, and then bend a little bit away, guess what? The temperature reading can be off by almost 1 degree, but my mom holding her hand on my palm and say, 38.5 Celsius. Oh my goodness, they're so good. It's seldom beyond 39, because according to the health guidance, kids with fever over 39 has, you know, life-threatening. So it's always 38, 38.5. And it's just like high school. When I read the thermometer, I say, what is this? Is this 62 or 61? I will get another friend, another classmate to come over, a second opinion. So my mom will call on my father and then measure my temperature. Or when my father measures it first, he will call on my mother. The second person always declared the temperature lower than the first one. Oh, no, not even 38.5. 37.5 maybe. I couldn't understand that. Now I do. Because as a little kid, small face, with the parents' big cold hand, touching, massaging our head, that fast cooling effect. Guess what? The second person come, of course it's below 38. And then they will send me to sleep. No problem. No need to go to the doctor. Why? Because if we have to go to the doctor, my father had to get on his bike and then ride me 40 minutes into the town. But today in Taiwan, one sneeze, you go to the doctor. Why? National health system. You don't pay much at all. It's so advanced. But guess what? I have gone back to Taiwan and accompanied my mother, elderly, to the hospital. I have to tell you the shocking experience. When I walked in with her into the hospital, I almost choked. I said, is this hospital or flea market? Crowded with people everywhere. Everywhere. Why? National health system, it doesn't cost much. So whatever you don't feel comfortable, go to the hospital, go to the doctor. And in Taiwan, some of you know, going to a doctor, going to a hospital, with a patient going to a hospital sometimes has this trinity mystery. The sick person and another person who accompanied the sick person, and then a third person, the Filipino servant or maid or the Thailand maid. So it's three people per patient. That's in Taiwan. So it's crowded with everybody, no place to sit down. You walk up to the front to register, you have to line up. After you line up, they tell you to go do a test, x-ray or blood test, you have to line up. After lining up, they will say, wait 30 minutes before this report gets to the doctor. You go to the doctor, you line up. After the doctor, he gives you a prescription. Before you get the prescription, you have to pay. Before you pay, you have to line up. You line up at the cashier. After you line up at the cashier, you go to the pharmacy and you line up. So let me tell you this. By the time I finish accompanying my mother, this healthy middle-aged man got sick. Totally worn out. Do you think lining up, waiting, is fun? Worn out. Perhaps this getting tired of has another meaning which I don't have time to elaborate today. Not only physically we get tired, we worn out. It's mentally, it's emotionally. We got worn out. We despise the person we used to worship. This is the familiarity breeds content syndrome. If you continue to read, you will find out the Israelite truly got tired of Moses. In the book of Numbers, they complained not just once,
not twice, not three times, not four times, again and again and again and again. This is our human nature. We put someone in a pedestal. We refuse to admit that out of this community there are so many people contribute, there are so many people to sacrifice, there are so many people to commit. We refuse to do that. We have to narrow down. We have to focus and putting a few people up in the pedestal so that 6 months later, 2 years later, we have the joy to pull that person down. Perhaps the biggest reason that Jethro saw said, whatever this arrangement is no good, is that individual heroism, celebrity, this kind of leadership, this kind of ministry, this kind of governing concept is unsustainable. Personal ability belongs to that person. No one else can duplicate. Personal charisma belongs to that individual. No one else can ever copy that. No one else can ever reproduce that. But if a commonly shared principle, idea, value, decree and law is corporately owned. So Jethro said, teach them God's decree. Teach them the law. Teach them the way. Teach them the duty. That is sustainable. From generation to generation, God's people can continue to grow, to develop. It was never a one-man show. It was not a one-man show. It is not a one-man show. It will not be a one-man show. May God bless this congregation to recognize that when we talk about leadership, surface in your mind, in your head, it's a large group of people. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Even redemption is accomplished by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One true God, three persons. Thank you that even your work is never a one-person show. So we give you our heart, our mind, and ask that you will transform in Jesus' name. Amen.